you're grateful for young people that give up a summer during their college years to travel and minister to churches like they've ministered to us this morning, say amen. Amen. Thank you, Pensacola Christian College, for wonderful, wonderful ministry this morning, both to our young people, to our singles at the Crossroads Retreat, and now to us this morning. We're glad the Lord brought you this way. Thank you for serving the Lord with your summer. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 34 this morning. Exodus chapter 34. It just so happens that both this morning and today, our texts are aligned to where I'll be speaking on the same subject. It's a good subject, though, and that subject is forgiveness. This morning, I'll be speaking about the vertical aspects of forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us. Tonight, I'll be preaching from Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 about the horizontal aspects of forgiveness, forgiving one another. How many of you know that if you've really experienced the forgiveness of God, it places an obligation on you to forgive the people in your life? It does. So this morning, I'm going to lay the case for how God has forgiven us, and tonight, we're going to put it into practice in a very practical way and see what forgiveness ought to look like in our lives. I'm going to preach for a few moments this morning on knowing God's forgiveness. Look with me at Exodus chapter 34. We'll begin reading in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, talking about Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I want you to notice that phrase in verse 7 where it says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And if you're glad today that our God is a God full of forgiveness, would you say amen? He is. J.I. Packer said, the width of our knowledge about God is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of Him. I shared that quote with you several weeks ago, and I've been trying to press it home every week since. We've been in a series entitled Knowing God. We've looked at various attributes and characteristics of God's nature. The characteristic that we're going to study today is one that almost nobody argues about. For instance, some people will argue that God is or is not a God of wrath. I don't know how you could argue from the pages of the Bible that He's not a God of wrath. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Some people will look at the holiness of God and think, well, you folks have taken that a little bit too far. But nobody argues about the forgiveness of God. I think anybody in here who's ever read the Bible or heard the Christian message or has any kind of contact with the gospel would say, yes, the God of the Bible is a God of forgiveness. But remember, the width of our knowledge about Him is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of Him. You know, it's possible to know about a God of forgiveness and still die and go to hell. It's possible to know about God's forgiveness and still carry the burden of past sins and failures and still to be a guilty person. You can know about God's forgiveness and still be filled with bitterness and resentment to people that have wronged you and carry around a list full of all of the ways that they failed you and let you down. Listen, I don't want to be a person that simply knows about God's forgiveness. I want to know God's forgiveness in a real and personal way. I want to experience it. And my prayer for every person in this room, whether you're under the sound of the preaching of God's word for the first time or whether you are a senior saint and have heard about God's forgiveness for all of your life, my prayer for you this morning is that everyone in this room would get more than information. My prayer is that you, over the next several minutes, would know and experience God's forgiveness in a way that you never have before in your life. That's my prayer. The God of heaven is standing, ready and willing to forgive every person in this room. The only real question is, will you and I receive it? So I want to talk to you about a couple things about God's forgiveness this morning. Number one, we're going to notice the reality of God's forgiveness. Then number two, we're going to talk about the recipients of God's forgiveness. Who gets the forgiveness of God? Let's first define forgiveness. It said it right there in Exodus chapter 34 that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. What does it mean when it says God forgives? Forgiveness is releasing someone from their obligation fully, freely, and forever. Let me say that again because it's really important for where we're going both this morning and tonight. Forgiveness is releasing someone from their obligation fully, freely, and forever. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke about forgiveness in the New Testament, he often connected it to the idea of indebtedness. For instance, in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In Matthew 18, he was teaching Peter about forgiveness. Peter asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" "Seven times." Jesus told a parable about a man forgiven of a debt of 10,000 talents, and that after that man was forgiven of a large sum of money, millions of dollars, he wouldn't forgive a guy for $5. Jesus is often connected in his thinking the ideas of forgiveness and indebtedness. Why is that? Because when someone really wrongs you, when someone really wrongs me, they've created obligation, haven't they? They've created a debt. When we're wronged, when someone does something against us, we feel the natural desire to demand that the person should compensate me in some way for the thing that they did wrong. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing the person that wronged me from compensating me for the debt that they created with their action. Are you tracking with me? Let me give you an illustration. For instance, if you come to my office today and you're taking a look around, perhaps we're doing some fellowshipping, and you break one of the lamps on my end table. And let's say that lamp costs $50 to replace. I don't think I have a $50 lamp, but let's just give that number, all right? Your wrong action has created a debt to me for how much? $50. Now, you could apologize and pay for the lamp. And if you do that, you've paid the debt. Our relationship is restored, no problem, and there's really no forgiveness needed, is there? You broke the debt, you paid for the debt, there's really nothing for me to give you forgiveness about. But if you broke the lamp and I said, you know what, it's okay, you don't have the $50, or I'm going to release you from the obligation of the $50 and I'm going to replace the cost of the lamp myself, pay for it myself, or be willing to say, because I don't want you to cover the cost, I'll go without lighting in my office. You know what that would be? That'd be forgiveness. Your action created a debt that someone has to pay. Someone has to cover the debt. And forgiveness is saying, even though your action covered the debt, I'm going to cover the debt and incur the penalty myself. All right? I'm going to release you fully. That means I'm not going to ask you to fix or replace the lamp in any way. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to do it freely. You're not going to get a bill in the mail 30 days later or pay any type of restitution. I'm going to do it forever. You're never going to hear about that lamp again. That's what forgiveness is. Now, let me give you another example, one that may come more into the world where we all live. Let's say someone at your work slanders you. That ever happened before? They say something about you to people in your office that's not true, that puts you in a bad light. They ruin your reputation and block you from getting a promotion that you desperately needed. In that moment, you've lost your reputation. You've lost an opportunity at promotion or compensation. And when you're wronged like that, there are two ways to respond. Number one, here's the natural way. We can try to restore what we've lost by paying the other person back. Slandering them. When they're up for a promotion, making sure we block them or speaking badly about them to their boss. That's the way we all naturally respond when someone creates an obligation in our life, isn't it? But there's another way. Number two, you can forgive that person. You can refuse to seek compensation in any way, refuse to pay them back, and just absorb that hit to your reputation and try to build it back. That's what forgiveness is. every time someone wrongs us, folks, it creates obligation. And forgiveness is releasing someone from obligation fully. I'm not going to hold on to a little piece of it. Doing it freely. I'm not going to ask you to pay it down in any way. Doing it forever. I'm never bringing up this obligation again. And listen to me. That's why forgiveness is very costly. There's a reason we've talked about the wrath of God and the holiness of God and the goodness of God before we got to the forgiveness of God. Because forgiveness always comes with a cost. Releasing someone from obligation when they've created debt is going to hurt. Either I'm going to make them suffer for it, which is what most of us do, or I'm going to absorb that suffering and take that pain and take that debt myself. Now listen to me. Did you know that each and every person in this room has created an enormous obligation to God? Did you know that? Every time you sin, you have wronged God and created a debt, and the same for me. And the good news from our text this morning is that God is a God of forgiveness. And because He's a God of forgiveness, He has made a way to release us from our obligation to Him. He's made a way to do it fully, where I pay nothing. To do it freely, to do it forever. Now listen, perhaps you're here thinking, I don't really need God's forgiveness. Perhaps you're here this morning and it's been a long time since you've experienced it. There are three words that we just read that describe why we need forgiveness so desperately. Excuse me. First is the word transgression. That's what it says in verse 7. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Excuse me, iniquity. The first word is iniquity. The word iniquity means twisted. What is iniquity? It's a premeditated choice that carries with it some continuing disregard for repentance. So it's a premeditated choice. It's not the sin of a moment. It's not the sin of passion. It's a sin you thought about and you gave some fantasy to. It's a premeditated choice that carries with it a continued disregard, for repentance. You planned it out, you did it, you continue to do it, and you will not repent, though you know you should. Not a sin of a moment. Micah 2:1 describes it perfectly. Listen to what he says. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. What does he mean? You got the idea of someone in their bed, they're imagining, they're planning. They are in a premeditated way preparing to carry out iniquity or some sin. They're thinking about it all day long. He goes on to say, when the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Iniquity is the type of sin where we spend hours, maybe even days, maybe even months, maybe even years plotting out our rebellion against God, and then we go out and do it and totally disregard the idea that we should repent of it. David and Bathsheba are a good example of this, aren't they? You know, David should have been at war. He's walking on his rooftop and he sees a woman named Bathsheba washing herself. She was beautiful to look upon. He looks down on her and the gears in his mind begin to turn. He begins to entertain thoughts and ideas that a man of God should never entertain about a woman who's not his wife. He begins to make the plan. He goes to his servant and he says, who is that lady? I gotta know her. And he says, well, King David, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men? Uriah the Hittite that's off at battle fighting for you right now, she's his wife, not yours. And David says, you know what? Go and get her anyway. He makes all the plans, all the preparations, gets everything ready and brings Bathsheba in and they have an adulterous affair. I've been in ministry long enough and done enough counseling with folks to know that you don't carry out something like that, especially if you've ever had a heart for God, and not feel guilty about it the next morning. You think David felt some guilt? You better believe it. You think he experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit about what he had done? Absolutely. But instead of calling for Nathan the prophet, immediately getting down on his knees and confessing his sins, David tried to cover his sins. You know the story. He makes an act of adultery, murder, by committing an act of adultery, worse, by committing an act of murder. He has Uriah killed and rubbed off. And for an entire year, David lives in hypocrisy about, until Nathan comes and confronts him. That's a good example of what iniquity is. It's a premeditated choice that carries with it no regard for repentance. Some of us know exactly what iniquity is. Here's the thing we don't want to admit about our sins. We didn't just get caught up in the moment. We didn't just go overboard on a wave of passion. In many cases, we find sin because we go out looking for it. Isn't that true? We fantasize about it. Imagine it and daydream away until we find the power in our hands to do it, like Micah chapter 2 says, and then we do it. Listen carefully this morning. Nobody stumbles into an affair. No teenager stumbles into sex before marriage. Nobody gets swept away into a greedy lifestyle. While we're daydreaming, the Spirit of God says, don't think about that. Don't plan that. Don't make preparations for that thing. It's sinful, and we disregard it. While we're engaging in it in the moment, our conscience is screaming, stop that. And after it's all over, we know we should repent, but we make plans to go out and do the same thing again. That's iniquity. Let's just be totally honest this morning. There are some people in this room pursuing sexual relationships with people you're not married to. You're planning it, working toward it, and even while something in your soul is screaming at you to stop, you're planning to do it anyway. There's a teenager thinking, my parents will be gone here. I can tell them I'm going there. There's a married person looking for your way out or planning a rendezvous with someone even today. And that's what we're like. We're people filled with iniquity. And listen and look today. Maybe those particular illustrations don't apply, but many of us are making premeditated choices week after week and refusing to repent. And here's what you find when you come to church. It's getting harder and harder for you to feel an appropriate sense of sorrow and shame for what you're doing. And it's getting easier and easier for you to go out and do that thing. Some of us are sitting here today in church, having just sung God's praises, and we are planning the most twisted, hellish things. Here's what I came to tell you today. God forgives that. Can you believe that? We plan it for months and for years, and we do the most twisted, hellish things, and God forgives that. And no matter who you are or what a wreck you've made of your life, you cannot have gone too far for the forgiveness of God. He forgives iniquity. The next thing it tells us is that he forgives transgression. What's transgression? Transgression is rebellion when you knew what was right. Sometimes my kids break a rule they didn't know was in existence. But a lot of times when you and I sin, we do something even though we knew it was wrong. Iniquity is premeditated sin, and there's some nuance here. Transgression is presumptuous sin. It's not exactly sitting in your bed planning sin. It's being so arrogant about it, you say, I know this is wrong, but I don't care. It's not exactly sneaking through the back window like iniquity might be. It's kind of kicking in the front door and saying, I know it's wrong, I don't care, and I'm going to do it anyway. It's lying when you know it's a lie, and you know God is against lying. Let me ask you a question. This galls me. How many of you like it when someone looks you in the eyeball and they lie to you? And you know they're lying, and they know they're lying. Anybody here enjoy that? Me neither. Every time we lie, that's what we do to God. And it doesn't matter what the sin. It's stealing something even though you know that it was wrong to steal. It is blaspheming God's name when you knew that that was a great sin. It's having this idea, I know this thing is wrong, I know this thing is sinful, but I'm going to go out and do it anyway because I really don't care what God has to say about it, and I don't care about the consequences. Listen to me today. God forgives transgression. Let's be honest, about 99% of the sin that we commit in our life, we knew it was sin and we decided to do it anyway because we thought we knew better than God, right? And here's God in heaven saying, you have looked at me in the eyeball and lied to me for all of your life. And I forgive you anyway. Isn't that good news? He says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now this is a word we're more familiar with, so I won't spend as much time about it. It means to miss God's mark. That's what the word sin means. It means to fall short of God's standard of holiness. It's to choose to do something that God has forbidden or to fail to do something that God has commanded. And iniquity and transgression would fall under the broader umbrella, of what we call sin. Sin is the reality that reminds us that in 1,000 ways every day, no matter how hard we try, we will never measure up to God. And God says, you know what? I forgive that. The reality of forgiveness this morning is that you and I desperately need it. There's not a person in this room that this week hasn't committed iniquity or transgression or sin. We need it. And the reality of forgiveness is that though we desperately need it, God is ready to release us. He's ready to release us from the obligation that our sin has created to a holy God, and he's ready to do it fully, freely, and forever. This is good news this morning. Now, how many of you are aware of the fact that though God will forgive anyone, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. How many of you understand that though God will forgive anybody, no matter the iniquity, no matter the transgression, no matter the sin, that not everyone experiences the forgiveness of God? Is that true? Sad to say it, and as crazy as it is, there are some people that will leave this room this morning after hearing a message on the forgiveness of God, and they will die and go to hell anyway. I can't believe that. There are some Christians who walked in here with some baggage of heavy guilt, and they'll leave here toting that guilt out the back doors. It's hard to believe. Anybody can have the forgiveness of God. Not everybody gets it. So let's spend the next few moments together talking about the recipients of forgiveness. Who gets forgiven? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I think this passage points out as clearly as any other passage in the Bible who gets forgiveness. Let me set the context. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus has sat down to eat with some publicans and some sinners. Now, we're all sinners, but the name sinners there is a connotation for people that were really sinful. They were really unrighteous. Publicans were the baddest of the bad in their day. Sinners probably has to do with prostitutes, the kind of people that hung out with publicans. Jesus sits down to eat dinner with them. The Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus. They're the really religious people. They're the ones that go to the synagogue every week. They're the pretty people, the cleaned up people, the people who look like they have it all together. And they begin to murmur against Jesus. They say, how dare he sits down with publicans and sinners to eat? So Jesus begins to tell a story. It's one story in three parts. It's a parable. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. Jesus is going to set one of these two groups straight. He's going to either set straight the unrighteous people who he's eating with, or he's going to set straight the self-righteous people that think that Jesus ought to be eating with them. Those of you that know the Bible, who is Jesus about to set straight? The self-righteous people, isn't he? So he tells a story about the lost sheep that was found by the shepherd. He tells a story about the lost coin that was found by the woman. And then he begins to tell one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. He tells a story about a dad who had two sons. One of the sons comes to him, no doubt after planning it out for many months and years, and basically says to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the money that would come to me when you die. Now listen, that would be terrible to say in 2016, wouldn't it? But back in the culture in which Jesus was speaking, parents were revered. The Pharisees were waiting in the story for the man to grab his son by the collar, haul him off to the temple where they would start proceedings to stone him for even suggesting such a thing. That's not what the father does. He says, okay. He divides his inheritance. The older son, because he had the blessing and birthright, would have gotten two parts of the inheritance. The younger son would have gotten one. He takes enough time to get everything liquid so he can travel with it. Not many days after, he moves to a far off country, as far away as he can go. You know the story. The Bible says he devours the father's substance with riotous living. Clothes, parties, drinking, prostitutes, the whole nine yards. Till finally the money runs out and the party ends. And he finds himself in a pigsty, the very worst place a Jewish boy could be. And there he is, covered in mud from head to toe, covered in the other things that you get covered in when you work in a pig pen, starving to death. And the Bible says something beautiful. It says he came to himself. I'm praying that some of you would come to yourself this morning. He came to himself and said, listen, I'm about to eat pig slop, but the servants in my father's house have better things to eat than pig slop. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm no more worthy to be your son. I've sinned against you. Make me as one of the servants. Make me as one of the slaves that's in your house. He doesn't try to clean himself up. He doesn't try to fix himself. He begins his journey from the far-off country back to the father's house, covered in mud and filth. The Bible says something else beautiful. That as he's making his journey, the father sees him a great while off. What that means? It means every day since the son left, the father must have been looking for him. He comes covered in milk, or covered in filth. He comes filled with guilt and shame. And he says to his father, Father, I have sinned and am no more worthy to be your son. You know what that's called? Repentance. And the father does not even let him get the servant part out of his mouth. He throws his arms around him, begins to weep on his son, says, bring my son a ring, bring my son a robe, bring my son some sandals, kill the fatted calf. My son was lost and he's been found. He's dead and he's alive. My boy's come home. Let's have a party. That young man received the father's forgiveness. You know, this story isn't just the story of a prodigal son. It's the story of prodigal sons. And I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 15. Look at verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Remember, there were two boys. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Great. My brother's home. Let's go party. Now look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Listen, the father went to both boys. He's not a Pharisee to Pharisees. God is not self-righteous to the self-righteous. He goes out to both and entreated him. He begged him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And you can write in the margin of your Bible, liar, liar, pants on fire. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, talking about a goat, not a child, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Can you hear the resentment? Can you hear the judging? Can you hear the anger in this boy's voice? Listen to how the father responds. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was me. You know what that means? It was good. It was appropriate. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found. The older brother's been out working in the field. He's been out doing his job. His hands are covered with calluses. His clothes are stained with sweat. He's been serving his father. He hears the party going on, so he asks a servant, what's all this about? Well, your brother's come home. And dad has spared no expense, and they're waiting for you to come in. It infuriates him. He refuses to go in. Do you get this? Do you see what Jesus is saying? The unrighteous brother has been a recipient of the father's forgiveness, and he is in the house enjoying and laughing with his father. Who's separated from the father? Not the younger son, the older son. He's the one that won't go in. So verse 20 says, the father comes out and entreats him and begs him. And the boy basically says, while he's been in a far off country, I've been serving you. I've been working in your fields. I'm not covered in mud from a pig pen. I'm covered in sweat from serving you. The older brother thought that he was good with his father because he had earned it. He thought that the anger and resentment that he felt toward his father were acceptable because of all of the hours of service that he had done. After all, he's not the guy under the bridge doing drugs, is he? He's the bus worker. He's the Sunday school teacher. Listen to me this morning very closely. We have entire churches full of older brothers. We think that somehow because we put a tie on and stuff a King James Bible under our arm and head off to choir practice or to soul winning that we don't need the forgiveness of God anymore. You listen to me. Religious activity is a poor substitute for genuine spirituality. I don't care how many hours you've spent out in the field, you still need the forgiveness of God. And never forget that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents over 99 just people that sit in church on a Sunday morning and walk out the same way that they came. Here was a brother that was close to the Father physically. But proximity to the things of God does not equate to intimacy with God, does it? He was physically close to the Father, but his heart could not have been more different than the Father's heart. Listen to me. He was just as much in the far-off country as his younger brother was. The far-off country isn't the distance from a place. The far-off country is distance from the Father. You don't have to get on a plane and fly to Vegas to be in the far-off country. You can be in the far-off country sitting in church, singing in the choir, or preaching a sermon. Trust me, I know. That's why the real prodigal in this story is not the younger brother. It ends with him forgiving or getting forgiveness and repenting, getting in the Father's house. The real prodigal in this story is the older brother that didn't think he had anything to repent of and that he didn't need forgiveness. So, who does receive the forgiveness of God? It's really simple, let me tell you. Those who will admit their sins and ask for it. It's that simple. Listen to me today. It's right here for you. All you have to do is say what the younger brother said. Father, I have sinned. And the moment you say that, and the moment you ask, he will throw his arms around you and treat you like you never did the thing. He will release you from the obligation you have created. He will do it fully. He will do it freely by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he will do it forever. Listen to me today. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to change yourself. You can't. You know who gets the forgiveness of God? The people that walk up to him covered in the mud, covered in the shame, and covered in the guilt. Those are the ones that get the forgiveness of God. So I invite you to come today. Marriage in shambles. Kids a mess. secret sins sneaking out of your closet, things looked at on the internet that you wouldn't want anybody here to see, I invite you today to come to God just as you are. And if you will come just as you are, you can have forgiveness. Listen today. As long as you sit in your chair and pretend like you're okay, like there's no iniquity, no transgression, and no sin in your life, you'll be the one that doesn't receive the forgiveness of God today. So here's my plea. If you're here this morning and you have never heard this good news, perhaps you've rejected it in the past. You know that you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from a holy God, and you're willing today simply to come to God just as you are, with your habits, with your faults, with your iniquity, with your transgression, with your sin. If you're willing to come to Him today through the blood of Jesus Christ, He will release you and set you free. And you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven today. If you're lost, we're going to invite you here in just a moment to come, and someone will take God's word and show you how you can know for sure that you're forgiven freely, fully, and forever. And this will be the greatest day of your life. Christians, here's my question for you. When did we get so pretty? When did we get so clean and plastic that we forgot how desperately we need the forgiveness of God? And my guess is that the Holy Spirit of God has taken His finger and pointed something in your life. Today you can leave here carrying that bondage if you want. You can come to God honestly and authentically and say what the prodigal said. Father, I've sinned. And you can leave here this morning forgiven. You can leave here this morning free. And I want to beg you today, do not leave this place in the far off country. Let's pray. Father, this is good news that covered in iniquity and transgression and sin, we can simply repent and admit our sin and come to you, and you forgive fully, freely, and forever. I want to pray today for that lost person that's not sure that he or she is on his or her way to heaven. I pray that today would be the day they would be released of the eternal obligation of sin, and that they would leave this place knowing how wonderful it is to be in the Father's house. I pray for that Christian that perhaps for years has been carrying around guilt about something in their past. Or perhaps for that Christian who all week long has been planning to carry out some terrible sin, that this message about your goodness and this idea of your forgiveness would ring true in their hearts, and that none of us would leave this place today in the far off country. Oh, Christians need the forgiveness of God just as much as lost people do. And I pray that we'll experience it today.